I would like to briefly tell you about my life. As of 2 years ago, my last 16 years of my life was spent in and out of severe depressions. Many of these depressions would last up to 9 months at a time. I was always sad. I found myself in a world that I didn't feel a part of. All the other people seemed to cope so well with life. They all seemed to have so many interests and personal hobbies that they enjoyed. The only interest I ever had was shooting basketball. And I had hit an age that I knew that this was not going to be something that was going to give me a reason to live my life. I fought suicidal thoughts for most of that 16 years. I tried to find help, yet no one seemed able to help me. My parents loved me very much, and at age 19, they sent me to see my first psychiatrist. Throughout the next 12 years, I spoke with many different therapists and psychiatrists. Before it was all over, they tried me on somewhere around 25 different medications. They also argued with my diagnosis between one another. There were many side effects that I experienced from the medicines that they had me on, anywhere from feelings of static electricity discharging from my face to feeling buzzing sounds in my head. You heard that right. I felt the sounds. I did not hear them. But to sum up everything, I continued to get worse year after year. I eventually ended up on Social Security disability. I withdrew from the world the best that I could because I could not cope with being around people anymore. I spent a lot of time trying to stop my torment by drinking whiskey, smoking dope, and mixing in anything that caused any type of drowsiness. I even began abusing Benadryl and the mixing of pills that I was doing, just hoping to get a few moments of peace. But then one night just 2 years ago, my family and I visited a church in Lexington, North Carolina called Landmark United Pentecostal Church. That night, the pastor, Pastor Marshburn, came over to me and spoke the word of the Lord to me. He told me that my walk was meant to be, and I had not lost one crumb from my loaf of bread. I knew this was from God. I spent my first 14 years of my life in church before I had backslid out into the world. I also knew that the only way that I could not have lost one crumb from my loaf of bread would have been because of sincere repenting to the Lord. I repented to the Lord every day, over and over, asking for help and for forgiveness. I went home rejoicing that night because I knew my time for an answer had come. Over the next few months, the Lord began to reveal to me what was truly wrong with me. And from that point on, I have been in a recovering process and a learning process. So I came here tonight to share hope with you by telling you to change your life, just as I have done. This change has come by applying the Word of God in my life. That means obeying what the Scriptures has told us to do. I ask that if you are sincere about changing your life, that you write down the Scripture references that I will be reading from, so that you can read them again later on. We will start with one of the most valuable scriptures there is for exposing false doctrines. It is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This means that there will never be a scripture in the Bible that goes against another scripture in the Bible. It also tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God, and thus there is never a time that you will ever ignore or take away a Scripture that you do not understand. So who will the Lord teach knowledge? And how was the Bible set up for someone to get an understanding of it? This answer is found in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 11. Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall we make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. The prophet Isaiah is telling us that to understand doctrine, one must learn by one precept upon another precept. A precept is a general rule regulating behavior or thought. So we learn one commandment at a time, one line at a time, here a little and there a little. This design of understanding the Word of God causes a person to study. It doesn't all come at once. With this understanding of how the Scripture is set up, and the fact that all Scripture is inspired of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, we can move on to the process of obedience one must follow to be saved. Don't misunderstand me at this point. We are saved freely by God's grace and not of a work. But being obedient to God's Word is a part of the process of showing our faith that we believe what God has told us. This process of being obedient will bring forth some type of action in compliance of our faith in believing what God has told us. To change your life, one must follow the only plan of salvation that was given to us by Jesus Christ and the apostles of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We are told explicitly in verse 3 that a person must be born again to see the kingdom of God. In verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In verse 5, we are told that unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Many people teach that when you are born of your mother, that this is being born of the water that was spoken of by Jesus. This teaching goes against the fact that verse 3 and verse 7 both tell us we must be born again. It is impossible to be born again if you were never born the first time. And when you are born the first time, that would not be being born again, but that would be just birth or just born. Verse 6 also goes completely against the teaching that when you are born of your mother, that this is being born of the water that was spoken of by Jesus. We are told in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So to be born of your mother would be of the flesh. But we were just told that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We want to be born again of the Spirit. And as Jesus told us, this will also involve water. Listen carefully again to what Jesus tells Nicodemus. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the question everyone should have at this point is, how does one become born again of the water and of the Spirit? To be born again of the water and the Spirit, one must partake of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This process we found took place on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 verses 36 through 39, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is the answer of how to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. One must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. An important thing to remember is that the receiving of the Holy Ghost will be evidenced with the speaking of another tongue as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. The Holy Ghost is not automatic. To quickly prove this point, in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto them what were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Notice that it was not until Paul laid hands upon them and prayed for them that the Holy Ghost came upon them. And when the Holy Ghost came upon them, they spake with other tongues and prophesied. Now that we understand how to be born again, to change your life, you must become a follower of Christ. This is what every true Christian person will do. This will lead you to a life of denying your flesh and walking after the Spirit of Christ that now resides within you. You now have become dead to your flesh or to yourself, and now you have your life in Christ. So how does Christ want us to behave? This answer is found all throughout the New Testament, but I'm going to give you the nutshell version that will guide you while you begin studying the New Testament for yourselves. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, and chapter 7, verse 1, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temples of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you begin perfecting holiness in the fear of God? In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Changing your life comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and how we are to live in this world as we have just been told from Apostle Paul. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we learn how important this knowledge is for a Christian. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6a, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Without knowledge of the Word of God, one cannot defend themselves against the attacks of the devil. That is exactly what was taking place in my life for that 16 years that I was in utter misery. I was attacked daily by the devil, was very oppressed, and had no knowledge of what was going on. I had no scriptures to combat the enemy with. So, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you do not have the Word of God in your heart, you will not be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. To put this armor of God on, you must begin studying and remembering the Scripture so that when you are tempted, you will be able to fight against the tricks of the devil. Now that we understand the plan of salvation, living a godly, holy life, and the importance of knowledge of Scriptures in our lives, so that we can now stand against the wiles of the devil, it is important now to talk about suffering. The word suffer means to endure pain, to undergo or feel pain or distress, death. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. In James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. The prophets and the brethren of the Lord left behind for us an example of suffering affliction and of patience. This life is about trials, tribulations, and persecutions. But don't deceive yourself into believing that suffering for unrighteousness will count for you in the day of judgment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. These verses have explained to us that we are comforted during tribulation by God, that we may be able to comfort others in their time of trouble. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I close tonight telling each one of you here, make the choice tonight. Change your life. Leave behind that which is behind, and press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen.